gospel. It is the word of God. I am what it says I am. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You are what the Bible says you are and not what your friends say, because your friends can tell you you're a good guy today and tomorrow they tell you you're trash. Yeah, that's what happens. People are very fickle. But the word of God is constant. The word of God does not change. Hallelujah. So let's get ready to hear the word this morning. Luke chapter 9 verse 57. Luke chapter 9 verse 57. Right. The Bible says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I will repeat that. Don't worry about the disturbances in the back. Just pay attention to the word. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Why don't you just think about that? How would you respond to a pastor who would say that to you? Let the dead bury the dead, but as for you, go and preach. Go to Sunnyside. Go and declare God's word. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Amen. Nobody, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. We have prayed already for the word, and we're going to go straight into it. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you find us in the middle of a series titled, His Commission, Our Mission. His Commission, Our Mission. What is the basis of this teaching? This theme has been a call for every disciple of Jesus to refocus their energy and attention to prioritize the Great Commission. I believe the Lord called us this year as a church to refocus our energy and attention to the Great Commission. And I want you to understand this morning that our calling is to make disciples of all nations. Ultimately, no matter what we do, you might be in the business arena, you might be in the education space, you might be in whatever space, but ultimately, the calling of a disciple is to make other disciples. Now, allow me to ask you a number of questions. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands, but since you became a Christian 16 years ago, how many people have you led to the Lord? Since you became a Christian 10 years ago, how many believers, how many people have you led to the Lord? And how many people have you discipled? How many people have you brought under your wings and say, I'm going to look after this one. This one will not get lost, not on my watch. It's a question that every serious believer has got to answer honestly. The third question I want to ask you is, what level of excellence have you achieved in your area of calling? What level of excellence have you achieved as a student? Or as a mother? Or as a dad? Or as a as an employee or an employer? What level of excellence have you achieved in your sphere of influence? It's for you to answer. The last question that I want you to ponder and think about is, what difference have you made in your community? What difference have you made in your apartment where you stay? And I'm sure many of us have made so many differences. And I want us to continue pursuing what God has called us to do and always ask ourselves, if I am to leave my neighborhood today, will they even feel my absence? If this church is to close its doors tomorrow, will we even be missed? Or life continues as usual? Now, these questions must be at the center of everything that we do. We must become uncomfortable with just being called a disciple of Jesus, but not producing the fruit thereof. The Bible says, you shall know them by their fruit. When you want to know whether it's a lemon that you're looking at, you cut out a piece and you eat, there's a sourness that comes through. You shall know them by their fruit. Now, over the years and in the past and recent past, I've been asking the Lord as to why is it that very few of us are fruitful in the things of this life and in spiritual matters? Why is it that we kind of miss the mark at some point? And I'm just generalizing here because there are a lot of believers that have made inroads in different spaces. But I want us to realize this morning that there's something bigger that God has destined you for. Hallelujah. There's something greater that you are meant to see in your life happening. Okay? Now, it is as if we've been relegated to kind of second level type of fruit. But I want you to know that God has called you to a greater walk. Because the Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You know, I think that a lot of non-believers are looking for something in your life. Non-believers are looking for something special in your life. I don't know if you have seen it, but whenever a Christian stands up to do a presentation, it is as if they're expecting something angelic about it. Because you are judged with a higher standard. Whenever you say something amiss, they judge you strictly. Why? Because you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Hallelujah. And they are right in expecting the best from us. Now this is a complex issue, and I don't claim to have answers to this question. But this morning, I believe God has laid upon my heart a few nuggets and insights that can help us on this journey. So in that regard, I want to talk to you on a subject matter. A committed disciple wins the day. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to talk about commitment. A committed disciple wins the day. And I want you to know this morning, whether you are down in the valley or up in the mountain, your destiny is to win. You are called to win because the Bible says you are more than a conqueror. Amen. Positionally, that is who we are. No matter what happens, you might be going through your darkest winter right now. I want you to know that your calling is not to remain there. Amen. You've been called to overcome because you are more than a conqueror. And you've got to learn to speak to self and say, this is not my destination. I am moving to another place. Glory be to God. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Amen. I don't know what battles you're fighting right now. The Bible calls you more than a conqueror. Amen. Do we believe that? However, to be victorious, there is a character trait we must develop as disciples of Jesus. And that character trait is called commitment. Come on, now repeat after me and say commitment. No, you're sounding very tired. Let's try again. Say commitment.
Commitment.
Let's say it again. Commitment.
Commitment.
Let's take it higher. Say, I am a committed disciple.
I am a committed disciple.
That's your identity. You've got to believe it. Now, in the absence of commitment, we will become mediocre in everything we do. Commitment is something that Jesus was expecting from his disciples. And it is a trait that he is looking for in you and me today. Commitment is what will make the difference between excellence and mediocre. When I walk into your house, I'll see how committed you are to your house by the way you have kept it. When I get into your vehicle, I'll see how committed you are by the way your vehicle smells. If you have one. If I pick up your shoes and I smell them, the way they smell speaks of your commitment. Don't remove your shoes now. Now, what does it mean to be committed? What does it mean to be committed? Remember, we are talking about practical theology in this portion of our series. We've got to be practical, pragmatic about life. Otherwise, church is not meeting its, you know, what it's supposed to do. What does it mean to commit? Now, to commit means to be dedicated. It means to be devoted. It means you are willing to give your time, your energy, and effort to something. You are committed. It means you are dedicated. It means you are devoted. It means you are willing to give your time, your energy, and effort to something. You know, my hobby is cycling, and I know what commitment is when it comes to cycling. Because without failure, every single morning, the boys wake up at 4. And they use their headlamps and they go ride. Whether it's raining, it's cold, it's hot, they are out on the road. Why? They are committed to their trade. Do you know that you will commit to something that you see as worthwhile in your life? It's not a lack of commitment. It's a matter of what are you committed to. Just like worship. Everybody is a worshiper. It's an issue of what do you worship. There's nobody here who says, I mean, you worship something. Either you worship a tree, or you worship your child, or you worship your wife, or you worship your bank account, or you worship your boss. You are worshiping something. The question is, what are you worshiping? What are you committed to? So anything worthwhile in this life will cost you something. Amen. And that is what commitment is. Anything that is worthwhile will cost you your skin at some point. Amen. And I want you to have difficult times. Your commitment is tested when no one seems to appreciate you. When nobody seems to see the good you're doing, do you remain committed? When the pastor doesn't come to you and says, oh, that was awesome, do you remain committed? He said, but the guy doesn't even see what I do. Why should I continue doing it? But Jesus expects you to remain committed through and through. Let's look at a number of scriptures that talk about commitment. I've got three of them. The first one is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Where the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, his spiritual son, son, do your best. That is commitment. Do your utmost best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Amen. Who correctly dissects the word of God. This morning, are you doing your best? So I'm not looking for perfection, I'm looking for your best. Amen. Are you doing your best in your marriage to ensure that the marriage works no matter what happens? Are you doing your best for your children to make sure that no matter what happens, my children are well looked after? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. When you do your best, you will not be ashamed when people test you. So he was saying to Timothy, his son, I want you to do your best. And I want you to know that when you do your best in the eyes of God, it doesn't matter what everybody else says and does, the Lord will approve you. Amen. Says he, approved of God. Amen. That is commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Stand firm. That is commitment. When you stand your ground, regardless of the levels of temptation, regardless of the pressure that is coming upon you, you are committed to it till the end. Stand your ground. That is why the Apostle Paul says, having done all, let us stand. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Saints, we've got to remain standing when the winds are blowing, when everybody else is leaving. Will you remain standing? Let nothing move you. I want you to know that the enemy wants to move you from your position. And here Paul is saying to them, be immovable. Let nothing move you. That is commitment. Always give yourselves fully. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Give yourselves fully. Commit yourself to this. Commit yourself to your workplace. Because whatever you do there, do it as unto the Lord. Because he's the one who's going to promote you. He's the one who's going to reward you. Glory be to God. The reason why we do shoddy jobs, it is because we think our promotion comes from a man. And when a man is not watching me, why should I give it all? But when you understand, when the Bible says promotion neither comes from the east nor from the west, but it comes from the Lord, the one who picks up one man and drops another man, you do whatever it takes, even when nobody sees you. Commitment. Amen. Give yourselves fully, not partially. Not partially. We are talking about this character trait called commitment. The last scripture is 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. Paul again says to his son Timothy, until I come, devote yourself. Devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures, to preaching and to teaching. Devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to fellowship. Devote yourself to the business you started in the beginning of the year. Devote yourself. How devoted are you? Again, it's not a lack of devotion. It's about what you're devoted to. Now, where we read, we saw Jesus dealing with potential disciples. And I want to call them potential disciples. And it is from that interaction that we're going to draw out all the other meanings of commitment and how commitment looks like. Now, as Jesus was on his last trip to Jerusalem, he came across a number of potential disciples, and let's look at the details carefully of that portion of scripture that we read at the beginning. The Bible says in Luke 9 verse 57, are we ready to hear the word of God this morning? Amen. Now the Bible says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. This was an awesome start. Because the interaction begins with someone volunteering to join Jesus on the mission field. I will follow you. Who are you following? Some Landell, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, this person must have heard something about Jesus. And he was saying, I want to be part of this. I've heard this man is opening the blind eyes. This man is opening ears that are deaf. This man is raising the dead. This man is healing leprosy. I want to be part of that. Sometimes we are moved by what God is doing and we want to be part of it. The reason why we apply for jobs in certain companies, it is because we've heard of their reputation or how they look after their employees. I want to be part of them. And he wanted to be part of this movement. And that is the beginning of commitment. Commitment begins with a choice to get involved in a worthwhile cause. Amen. Please give me that slide. Commitment begins with a choice. Saints, if you haven't made a choice to commit to something, you're not going to commit. You've got to choose. Those of you who are married, when you said, I do, on that day of your wedding, you are committing yourself. That is why some of those vows would go and make us say things like, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, I will be with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. I will be a wife and not a knife. We say stuff. But when the rubber hits the road, do we remain committed? I will be a wife and not a knife. And how many of us have turned out to be knives in our marriages? May the Lord help us. We must commit to that vow. So commitment begins with a choice. You've got to choose to get involved in something that is worthwhile. This man did not want to be asked, did not wait to be asked by Jesus, but out of his volition, he said, I want to be with you, Jesus. I want to follow you. When was the last time you volunteered to serve or to do something worthwhile in the kingdom of God? But Pastor, you are doing fine now. Now these questions are making us uncomfortable. Yes, we must ask this question. When last did you commit a volunteer to say, I'm going to volunteer to do this? This man was determined to follow Christ wherever he would go. And it was so beautiful because he said, I will follow you wherever you go. In other words, his commitment was not conditional. It was not premised on the fact that he will receive something from Jesus. He's saying, Jesus, wherever you go, I will go. And I want to say to you this morning, don't come to Jesus with your own agendas. When you come to Jesus, come with an open heart and say, Lord, wherever you lead me, I will go. Whatever you say, I will do. When you tell me to stop, I will stop. Father, wherever you go, I will go. This is so important. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, you've got to make a choice to follow Jesus. Amen. The Bible says, behold, I lay before you life and death. But I say to you, choose life. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Nothing is better, nothing is greater than following Jesus. Hallelujah. I've been following Jesus for the past 31 years. And I've seen Jesus helping me. It's a lifetime. Some of you are not sniffing 30 years yet. For the whole of your life, the Lord has been leading my life. It hasn't been rosy, but he's been faithful. Glory be to God. Nothing is better than following Jesus. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are not a follower of Jesus, please consider doing that today. Amen. Choose to say, Jesus, come into my life and hand over your life to Jesus. I've never seen anybody being let down by Jesus when you give your life to him. He is a father to the fatherless. Now, Jesus, I love Jesus because sometimes we can say we commit, but we are not committed. I've seen many of us, we overcommit, we overpromise, and we underdeliver. That is why sometimes when we come into a new church, do not overpromise. Don't talk too much, but just deliver. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. When you enter into a relationship, don't talk too much, just deliver. Let them see you by your works. And then they'll say, this one loves me. He doesn't say a lot, but he does a lot. Come on now, am I talking to somebody this morning? Your children should know that my father loves me a lot. Not because he talks a lot, but because he does a lot. So Jesus sees through our promises. And so it sounded too good for Jesus. and he decided to spell out what this man was signing up for. I want you to know that commitment requires you to count the cost before you make the commitment. Amen. Many people commit without assessing what it will take. That is why we start and halfway through the marathon we bail out. When you say, I commit, be a woman and a man of your word. Commit and follow through. Hallelujah. Luke 9 verse 58. So the man said, Lord, wherever you go, I will follow you. Susan Landell, I will follow you, Lord. I will come after you. I will cross the rivers for you. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 just wait for a moment. Foxes have dens and birds have nests. But the Son of Man you want to follow has no place to lay his head. Period. People have got cars. People have got houses. But as for me, I don't have that. Are you still prepared to follow me wherever I go? So Jesus cautioned this man not to expect worldly stuff when following him, but to be ready to face challenges, mountains, valleys. And he says, this is what you're signing up for. Amen. Because even the Son of Man does not have a roof over his head. Put this down if you're writing. A disciple of Jesus is committed even in the face of scarcity, contempt, personal loss, and significant discomfort. A disciple of Jesus, if God allows me, I'm going to teach you on the reward of a disciple. But Jesus says to him, are you prepared to face scarcity as you follow me? Are you prepared to be to be uncomfortable when you follow me? Are you prepared to experience personal loss? I want you to know that being a disciple of Jesus was never meant to be a walk in the park. Serving God was never meant to be easy. That is why Jesus would use terms like, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy. He's talking about a burden and a yoke. Anyone who is not ready for this type of life will never be a committed disciple of Jesus. If I do not tell you this here, this gospel is not complete. I am selling you a dummy. Because when you sign up to follow Jesus, you experience issues in your life. But it doesn't mean it's not the right thing to do. The reason why many people leave Jesus and they bail out on God, it is because they were promised that when you follow Jesus, you'll get married the following year. And nobody has proposed for the past 6 years. Now, therefore, it doesn't work. Does somebody hear me this morning? You are promised that when you say yes to Jesus, you'll get the next job application you make, you'll get it. And you've applied 16 times, but you haven't received a job. Therefore, you're saying, what you told me is not true. Therefore, Jesus is not true. But this morning, I want you to understand that even if Jesus does not give you a wife or a husband, he remains Jesus. Hallelujah. He has done what he was supposed to do. He died on the cross for you so that you might have eternal life. And if you die without a husband, you have eternal life. If you die with the husband without Jesus, you are in for trouble. Jesus says you will have eternal life. Anything else is an added bonus. If we can settle that in our hearts, we will commit to following Jesus. But I want you to understand that when you follow Jesus, there are many, many blessings that will come your way. Because Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus, came to the Lord and says, Lord, look, we've left everything for you. We've left our wives, our houses. We have left the gigs we used to go to. We stopped dating 16 women. Now I've got one. Because of you. What is in it for us? And some of you are asking that question. And Jesus did not rebuke Peter. He said, Peter, your question is right. Let me tell you, you shall receive 100-fold of blessings in this world and in the world to come. but with persecution along the way. Hallelujah. It's worthwhile to commit to Jesus. So the first man volunteered to follow Jesus. But the second potential disciple was a bit different. Go with me to verse 59. He said to another man, "Follow me." The first one jumped into the pool and said, "Jesus, I want to follow you." The second one, Jesus pulled him and says, "I want you. Follow me." But listen to what the man says. "Lord, I hear the calling, but let me go and bury my father." This was a special moment, saints, because Jesus walks up to a stranger and invites him into his mission field. He invited him to be one of his followers. I don't know what you do when there is an invitation to go to some very posh place. When they invite you to a party where the famous are part of the party, you will go, you dress up, you look forward to the party, you look forward to sitting next to the people that you want to get their autobiographs. What do? You go, you will not say no. But listen to this man, he says, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Listen, many people have the calling of God over their lives, but they don't understand its value and meaning in life. Many people are called. Many people are gifted. But they've never really appreciated the value of the calling of God over their lives. Each one of us here has a purpose which Jesus placed upon you. And he's waiting to see what response you will give to him around the calling over your life. Amen. The story of the talents. The one who was given one. He said, "No, I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm going to bury it. When he comes back, I'll give him his talent." The one who was given five says, "I'm going to do something. I'm going to hustle." We need to hustle in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. With the talents and the gifting that God has given us, go hustle and produce more. How have you responded to the calling of God over your life? Jesus called you into his marvelous light. But if you are not careful, you can take it for granted. You can take it for granted. The Lord has blessed some of you here with an ability, artistic abilities, but you're sitting on them. God has given you the ability to speak, the gift of the gab. Instead of reaching out people for Jesus, we are busy gossiping. The grace is there, the gift is there, but it is misplaced. Come on now. If we are not careful, we will take the grace of God for granted. Amen. Let me give you a scripture that speaks to that matter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1 in the Amplified Version. The Apostle Paul says, "Working together with him," that is Jesus, "we strongly urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." In brackets, parentheses, "by turning away from sound doctrine and his merciful kindness, by diluting the truth of the word of God for expediency, for popularity." And he's warning the Corinthian people and say, "Hey guys, there is a grace that God has given you. Do not take it in vain. The cross before you. What do you do? How do you respond to the resurrected King of glory? How do we respond to the love of God in our lives? How do we respond to his mercies and his faithfulness in our lives?" The Bible says, "Do not receive God's grace in vain." Many people have despised God's calling over their lives, like Esau. The story of Esau, these are the twins that were born out of Jacob. And the Bible tells us that Esau, when they were born, the Bible says one was the first, the other one was second. So we see Jacob, rather, and Esau where Jacob came second, but Jacob appreciated the blessing of the firstborn. And the Bible says Esau despised the blessing of the firstborn. And when he was faced with a moment of hunger, where he was hungry, and he said to Jacob, his brother, "What will this birthright help me with when I am starving to death?" And the Bible says he sold his birthright for a plate of porridge or lentils. And Isaac, the father of the twins, was not aware of what was going on behind the scenes. And somehow God had to follow through with the heart of Jacob and the heart of Esau. And we know how Jacob came and he defrauded, in inverted commas, he defrauded his father, and then his father thought it was his son coming with the food that he had prepared, and the blessing was transferred from Esau to Jacob. Do not take the grace of God for granted. Do not take the mercies of God for granted. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible says, "Shall we continue in sin so that grace would abound always?" God forbid. What is the point? Put this down. Commitment is only possible when you comprehend the value of God's call over your life. Commitment is only possible when you understand what Jesus went through for you. Commitment is only possible when you understand what you were supposed to go through in order to buy back righteousness, in order for you to access God himself. Amen. And we know that he came and he paid a price that none of us here could have paid. Amen. But Jesus paid the price for me that I could not pay for myself. He laid down his life on the cross for me so that I can be reconciled with the Father. When you comprehend and you understand the value of the calling of God over your life, you'll commit to it. Do you know that salvation was free but very expensive? It costed Jesus' life. It costed Jesus' life. Therefore, can you and I comprehend what Jesus had to go through? And to say, "I'm not going to tread over that. I'm not going to throw sand in the eyes of Jesus, but I'll lay down my life for him. I will love him with everything within me. I will give him everything he wants in my life because he gave me everything I needed." Amen. Commitment. So this man had the call. Just like all of you right now are hearing this call right now. This man had the call, but internal and personal affairs clouded God's call on his life. I want you to know that many people are clouded by personal issues to a point where they cannot see the value in the calling of God over their lives. You see, serving God will come at a cost, which is why many people are hesitant to commit their lives to Jesus. What they do not understand that it is more costly to serve the enemy than it is to serve Jesus. I want you to know that the devil is a bad master. He doesn't care about his people. He abuses people. But what the devil will do, he will make you think that it is better being in this space. But it is costly. It will cost you. It will cost you to pursue things of this world. It will cost you nothing. If we are to put them on the same scale, you see, as we go down with this. So serving God will come at a cost, Bazalwan. It will cost us. Just like it costed Jesus his life to restore you to the Father. So what did this man do? Jesus comes and says, "Come, be with me." You know, I want you to know that now, I've said this so many times. I want you to know that Jesus does not need you, but he wants you. You know, when you go to your spouse and you tell her, "You know what, babe, I don't need you, but I want you. Changes the conversation. It changes the atmosphere. It changes the way the date ends. Why? You're expressing something deep. Does somebody hear me this morning? You tell that person, you look at them in their eyes, to the married people, you tell them, I don't need you, but I want you. That's a different conversation. Can somebody say amen to that? This is what Jesus was saying, and this is what Jesus is saying to us. I want you to know that He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. The Bible says if He was hungry, He would not come to any of you to ask for food. He wouldn't. Therefore, He doesn't need me. As if I add value to Him, He wants me. He's saying, I can do without you, but I want to do it with you. I can do life without you, but I want to do it with you. I have everything that I need. It's like going a rich man coming to you and telling you and inviting you to go on a journey with them. They don't need you because they've got everything that they want. They need. They just want your company. How do we respond to that type of love? When Jesus comes to you and says, listen man, I want you. I beg of you all that you would come all and be part of my entourage. That's pidgin English, eh? I beg of you all, come all and be with me. I want to be with you. This is what Jesus is telling you right now. You remember that this week. But this man says to Jesus, Jesus, I hear you, but I've got an issue at home. Can I please go back and bury my father? Can I please go back and feed my dog? Can I please go back and I want to finish my homework? Now, it's not that this father was dead. Now, you need to read behind to understand exactly what was being said here. It's not as if his father was dead, but that he was aging, and he was so aged that at any time he was going to die. So this man was saying, Jesus, allow me to go spend the last days with my dad. This man did not know when the father was going to die. Because there are a lot of old people who keep on going. They keep on going. They're not about to kick the bucket yet. They keep on going. So what if this father was going to live another 16 years? So he said, can I please go and spend the last few days with my father? Now listen, his request was legit. It was legitimate. But this man was in danger of placing personal matters above being a disciple of Jesus. That's the crux of this conversation. And this morning I want you to understand that the temptation is real to procrastinate on doing the things of God so as to attend to our businesses, our children, and our studies, and everything that demands our attention. Amen. Listen, this is when commitment is tested. Your commitment to following Jesus, when it seems like your commitment to Jesus is disadvantaging you. When everybody else is running and they're enjoying their lives, you are in church and praying and singing and doing things for God, it feels like you are disadvantaged. Do you remain committed? Now, what does the Bible say about those moments when there's a contestation? I want you to know that there's always a contestation for your time and for your commitment, for your devotion. If you are not careful, there will always be something that feels better, more important than following Jesus. I want you to know the enemy will always elevate the essence of certain things in your life above prayer. The enemy will make you think like it is better to relax, to elax, as my son used to say back in the days. You know, the enemy will say, you've been doing this for a long time, just relax for a moment. And yet there's a prompting of the Spirit of God in your heart to pray. Matthew 10 verse 37. The Bible says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Let's keep going. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How, Jesus? And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Amen. That's the crux of the matter. About committing to Jesus. Now I want you to hear me good. Christ is and has always been pro-family. And he will never require you to disrespect, dishonor your family. But what he was saying here is, since he's infinitely above all creation, he is to be loved above all creation. Amen. Since he's above all and everything that was created, he is to be loved far above any nearest and dearest relationship and friends in your life. He who finds his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. It's about value alignment. But the Lord, we must realign our value system. Because what is the difference between you who is in the kingdom and somebody else who is not in the kingdom? It's about value alignment. Where we place value and what we lean on and what we esteem as very important changes the moment we commit to Jesus. It means that we cannot disobey Christ to please our parents. There are times where our parents who are not saved, they will ask you to come and slaughter animals and gods to the dead. What do you do? Jesus says, he who finds his life shall lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. Nor can we disobey Christ in order to please our children. So what are we talking about this morning? Let Jesus be above all. Jesus first before work. Jesus first before personal comfort. Glory be to God. Now, put this down. Any thriving church is built on the shoulders of committed disciples. I want to repeat that, and I want you to hear me good. Any thriving church is built on the shoulders of committed disciples. And I want you to know that when Jesus came and was introduced by John the Baptist, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of men, baptized, came out of the water. He went into the desert for 40 days of prayer and fasting. And a couple of days after that, the Bible says he started calling men unto himself. He called Andrew, he called John, he called them and says, 'Come and be with me.'" I want you to know that Jesus needed committed disciples to run alongside him. That is why he called them to forsake all in order to follow him. And today I want you to know that in this church, the Lord is looking for a people, a family, an individual that is prepared to commit to the bride, to commit to the church. I want you to realize that commitment goes beyond words. Commitment touches how you walk, how you spend your time. Commitment touches your pocket. It touches your hands. Hallelujah. And I want to ask you a question this morning. How have you responded to the call to serve God in the church? You know what? Commitment is not a gift. Let me repeat that. Commitment is not a gift. It's not a simple. No, it's not a gift. It's a learned behavior. It's an acquired behavior. You train yourself until you're fully committed to something. So you can never ask the Holy Spirit to gift you with the spirit of commitment. You learn it. You walk it. You develop it. It's a developed trait. That is why the Bible would say, commit yourself fully to these things. It's a decision that you make. So for this church to move from where it is to another level, it requires a couple of us here to commit. and to say, I'll be their pastor. Let's move on to the last and then we get done. The last potential disciple liked Jesus as well. But he struggled with a different problem. The Bible says in verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Let me go and talk to mama and daddy and consult. Jesus replied, no one puts a hand on the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. When we read certain scriptures, let's walk slowly through the corridors of scripture. He says, Jesus, I really love what you do. But you know what? Back at our house, we are consultative people. We consult. We do commissions. we get everybody together and we discuss so that we can have a common understanding of what we are about to do. So this disciple liked Jesus. He wanted the miracles, but he had people whose opinion mattered to him more than any other opinion. He asked to go back home and bid his family farewell. You know what was going to be the problem here? Going back home would expose him to the opinions of people who don't know who Jesus was. He wasn't going to go to his father and say, Daddy, there's a guy I met and I want to follow him. And the father would sit him down, tell me, have you seen his bank account? Will he be able to look after you? Where does he stay? Do you see where we stay? Do you think I can release you to a man who has got no house to his name? There are many people who don't know your journey. They don't know your encounter with Jesus. And you go consult them. They will not give you something that you want to hear. Hallelujah. When I've met Jesus in my doldrums, down in the pits, and he saved me, I don't need to consult you. I know whom I met last night. I know who took me from a check and he made me something. I will commit to him whether you like it or not. Let's be careful who we consult when it comes to becoming a follower of Jesus. Put this down. Commitment is a personal matter, requiring personal conviction and not public approval. Commitment is a personal matter which requires a conviction. Whether people approve of it or not, when you are convicted about who Jesus is and what he has done in your life, it doesn't matter whether everybody agrees or they don't. All I want is heaven's approval. Amen. That's what matters. So saints, never underestimate the power of people's opinions regarding your walk with the Lord. When it comes to following Jesus, it is a personal matter that requires decisiveness. Until when shall we continue dancing around this issue? Joshua stood up and says, choose ye today whom you are going to serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Choose ye today. Who are you going to serve? Elijah on Mount Carmel. The Bible says he told the people of Israel, let the God who answers by fire be God and follow that God. If God has been good to you, will you not commit to him? Amen. If God has preserved your marriage, God has preserved your income, God has preserved your health, why not commit to him today? Why not say, yes, Master, I lay down my life. I lay me down. On that note, I want us to stand on our feet this morning. It's about commitment. It's about giving everything to him. I don't know what's your journey. What are you committed to? As a mom, as a dad, as a young person, what are you committed to? Come, let's lift our hands. I want you to pray. Make a decision today and commit. Commit to following Jesus. Commit to serving him. Somebody needs to commit to avail their time to Jesus. Come on now, let's just pray. Pray for yourself. Pray. make a decision today. It's not about popularity. It's about following Him, the maker of heaven and earth. My God and my Father, we thank you this morning. Jesus, we come to you this morning. We give ourselves to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We commit our lives, we commit our time, we commit our families, we commit our money, we commit everything, Lord, because there is nothing that we haven't received from you, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, there is nothing that we have that we haven't received from you. Baba, we do not want to take your grace in vain, but we choose, my God and my Father, to commit all to you, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus, you can count on us, Lord. You can count on this church to remain faithful, Father God, to what you have called us to do, Father. In the name of Jesus, Spirit of the living God, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor. I want to make some two prayers this morning. There are some people here, with every eye closed, there are some people here who you struggle with starting and finishing things. You have got a lot of unfinished business. You've got a lot of unfinished books sitting on your computer. Business ideas that were started but you didn't commit to them. You can see a trend in your life of starting things but not following through. If you're like that, I want you to lift your hands. I want to pray for you right now in the name of Jesus. You're saying, Pastor, I need the grace. I need God to help me to commit. Hallelujah. And to follow through. To follow through. I can see your hand lifted. I want to pray for you in the name of Jesus. Anybody else who's saying, I need to overcome this. I need to overcome this. I can see your hand lifted. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I want you to know that God can work with you. He can give you the commitment. He can give you the grace in the name of Jesus. But he wants you to follow through. He wants you to be disciplined. It's an issue of discipline. So I want to pray for you. Put your hands on your heart right now and I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you right now. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I just want to thank you for each one of your children that have lifted their hands. Baba, you know how they have started things and they stop halfway, Lord, and they feel discouraged. Lord, I come against the spirit of discouragement, Lord. Father, some of them are just saying these scatterbrains where your brains just go all over the place. You don't have that ability to focus. Today, I command that spirit of destruction to leave in the name of Jesus. I pray right now that you walk in a focused way. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray that you receive help from above. Receive help from above right now so that you're able to start and to pursue and to finish what you start. Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name. The last prayer I want to pray is...